Reading this morning comes from Matthew's account of the Gospel. We read from Matthew chapter 6 and the first 15 verses. There you've got a church Bible, that's on page 811. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. This is God's word.
We're turning our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. There is perhaps, I suppose, no better known prayer in the Bible than that which we call the Lord's Prayer. I suppose for 2,000 years it's been repeated and recited within the Christian church, and for many of us who are Christians, it is pretty familiar territory. Perhaps we learned it as children, perhaps we continue to use it, either as we do in our corporate worship, or perhaps even in our own personal devotions. Familiar territory it may be, and yet far too often this prayer is repeated publicly, privately, often without much thought or reflection. Familiarity with it can breed a certain contempt or even disregard. I recall as a young minister in Glasgow visiting an elderly lady at Abbeyfield Care Home, which this particular home was situated near Victoria Park, right beside the road that comes out of the Clyde Tunnel. And this lady's room was overlooking the road, and as I sat with her in her room, all you could hear was the roar of the traffic going by. And I asked her about the noise of all the cars and whether it bothered her. And she looked at me blankly and she said, "What noise?" And it wasn't that she was deaf. It was just that she'd become so accustomed to the traffic that she simply filtered it out. She didn't hear it anymore. And I think something like that can be the case with the Lord's Prayer. We're so used to it that we don't really notice it or appreciate it in the way that we should. Bishop Latimer once wrote this: "When you say this prayer, you must well consider what you say, for it's better once said deliberately with understanding than 1,000 times without understanding. For the matter lieth not in much saying, but in well saying. And so over the next few weeks, in our morning services at least, we're going to take time to look at this great prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples, that we too, hopefully, we might say it and live it well. Before we look at that opening line of the prayer, let me just make two or three introductory comments. Three things about the prayer. First of all, we need to remember that it's a challenging prayer. There are two slightly different accounts of this prayer, one that we read here in Matthew chapter 6, the other we find in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. We're going to look at Matthew's version, which is slightly longer and fuller. And in Matthew, as James read that text to us, we have to understand that the Lord's Prayer comes in this context of the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, in the midst of Jesus' teaching about authentic prayer. And in this context, the Lord's Prayer really is seen as a challenge to the kind of false spirituality and religion of the Pharisees, who, despite great religious activity, were ignorant of God. And so this prayer is designed to challenge. It's designed to get us thinking aright about God. Designed to help us engage in genuine prayer. Tim Keller has written a little book on prayer. He says this: the Bible is all about God, and that is why the practice of prayer is so pervasive through its pages. The greatness of prayer is nothing but an extension of the greatness and glory of God in our lives. And that's something that we will see in this famous prayer. So it's a challenging prayer, but it's also, of course, a model prayer. Jesus introduces it with these words: pray then like this. In Luke's Gospel, the prayer is given in response to a question from the disciples: Lord, teach us to pray. Not Lord, teach us a prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. It's about how we should approach God and how we are to speak with him. The prayer is a pattern, a template. The first line is about our approach to God, our Father in heaven. The next lines of the prayer relate to the great priorities of God: his name, his kingdom, his will. And then the final three petitions concern our own needs: give us, forgive us, deliver us. And so the pattern there is clear, isn't it? God first, and our own needs second. So it's a challenging prayer, it's a model prayer. It's also a disciples' prayer. And although we call it the Lord's Prayer, that's not because he prayed it, but because he taught it. And he taught it to his followers, to his disciples. It's not just a prayer for anyone and everyone. It's a prayer for Christian believers. And in many respects, it's not only a pattern for prayer, it also is a pattern for living, because prayer is the outflow of the way that we live our lives before God. We live our lives in fellowship with God as our Heavenly Father. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, once described this prayer as a breviary and easy for me to say, and compendium of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it's certainly a prayer that contains instruction in the Christian gospel, the Christian life, as well as Christian prayer. And indeed, in the early church, the use of the Lord's Prayer was confined to church members. It was the prayer of the faithful. And so for those of us who are Christians, it's our privilege to pray this prayer. It underscores some of the great priorities of the Christian life. And this first line of the prayer concerns our approach to God. It deals with how we think of God, how we view him, how we understand him. Our Father in heaven. And then it flows into the first petition: hallowed be your name. So let me highlight three things from these opening words. Three things that should be true of any Christian disciple. And the first is this, that you'll notice here that Christian disciples have a family. Christian disciples have a family. Our Father. Now that's no small or incidental thing, that the opening word of the prayer is not my, but our. The opening word is a word that includes others in the family of God. And it's a reminder to us that the Christian life is not some kind of solitary experience. It has this vital corporate dimension. We share spiritual privileges and responsibilities with others. We belong to a family. We're part of a community. Now, if you're alone with your father, you might introduce him to others as my father. But if you're with perhaps brothers or sisters, you're more naturally going to introduce him as our father. And here Jesus invites his disciples to address God, recognizing that we have brothers and sisters in the family of God. He is our Father. We are not alone. And so in this prayer, Jesus teaches us not to exclude our brothers and sisters. Because when we pray in Christ's way, we discover that they are alongside us. They are in our minds and hearts. We're not simply praying as individuals, but as part of this family or community. And we are to remember our brothers and sisters, whether they be near or far. And I think there's a sense in which this prayer can be seen as an invitation to pray with others, to engage in corporate prayer. That's sometimes a neglected part of church fellowship. The gospel places us in a family, and it puts us in a relationship with God and in relationship to others. It's a really important thing, I think, to underscore today. Because we live in a very highly individualistic culture. The modern world is a place where people are out for themselves. Self-fulfillment is the apex and pinnacle of all human aspiration. But genuine communities and families cannot be built around selfishness. That is one of the reasons that whole sense of community is decaying in the West. People have nothing to live for beyond themselves and their own aspirations, needs, desires. And when that kind of way of thinking and looking at the world infects the church, Christianity can be reduced to a kind of privatized, individualistic faith where one can do one's own thing without any thought or consideration for anyone else. It's far too easy to become a cultural captive in this regard and to view the church only in terms of what we can get out of it, as long as I don't have to become too involved, as long as things are done my way. Because it's all about me, isn't it? You know, I have my own life to lead. I have my own priorities. I have my own agenda. And it's a tragic thing when our Christianity becomes simply all about us. And if we think like that, we haven't understood the gospel, and we have not understood that we're part of a family. The church is about belonging and sharing together. And according to the New Testament, the church is to be a community where we pray for one another, and confess our sins to one another, and love one another, and stir one another up to faith and good works, and exhort and encourage one another, and welcome one another. I wonder, are we doing that? Are we speaking to other people? Are we making friends with others? Are we looking out beyond ourselves? Are we recognizing that we belong in the family of God? Indeed, the church is meant to be a kind of counterculture and a challenge to the world around, and a challenge to its individualism and superficiality. And so in this prayer, Jesus reminds his disciples that they belong to a family. Christian disciples have a family. And then secondly, Christian disciples have a Father. Our Father in heaven. the ancient world, the Jews had many great and wonderful names for God, names that often emphasized his greatness and his majesty and his power and his sovereignty. And that same emphasis, I think, is found here in the use of those words in heaven. They are words that indicate not so much the place where God dwells as it does the power that God wields. In heaven is an ascription of God's greatness and glory and majesty. It's a phrase used some 20 times in Matthew's Gospel to remind us that the God of the Bible is an all-powerful God. And yet even so, according to Jesus, this all-powerful sovereign God is also our Father. In the Old Testament, God is seldom spoken of as a father, I think just 14 times, usually in the context of God being the father of his people Israel. And yet in the New Testament, we discover that all through the Gospels, at least, Jesus calls God Father. And the term, the word he used is this word, Abba. Abba. An everyday word, secular word. We might translate it something like, Dear Father. Jesus, this is how Jesus addressed God. Jesus spoke with God as a son would with his father. Because Jesus understood that his whole purpose and mission in these kind of terms, in the terms of this father-son relationship. You can't read the Gospels without being struck by this. He knew that he'd been sent from the Father, John 6:57, John 12:49, John 6:38, he said that his priority was to do what? His Father's will. When he was found in the temple at the age of 12, he told his parents, Luke 2:49, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus' whole earthly life and ministry were dominated with the thought of God as his Father. Because Jesus enjoyed a special relationship of divine intimacy and fellowship with God. And the reason for that is, of course, that Jesus was God's Son in a unique sense. He was uniquely and specially his Father. And Jesus' manner of addressing God as his Father is just part of a larger picture in which he claimed it in lots of different ways to be uniquely one with God. His relationship belonged to the life of God from all eternity. John 14:10, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And yet the remarkable and astonishing thing here about this prayer is that Jesus authorizes his disciples to repeat this word Father, Abba, after him. He teaches his followers to address God in the same way. Through Jesus, and only through Jesus the Son, we can now enjoy something of that special relationship with God as our Father. That's one of the ways, isn't it, that the New Testament speaks of becoming a disciple, becoming a child of God, it says, or a son of God. Those who repent and place their faith in Jesus, the one who paid for their sins, confess him as Lord, are said to have been born of God and adopted into his family. A new access to God is opened up through Jesus. Through his death on the cross, our sin and guilt are taken away. And more than that, we receive something. Something's not just taken away from us, we receive something, a new status. We're made children of God. Jesus' Father becomes our Father. And that enjoyment of that new relationship with God is made possible through the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Galatians, he says this, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He tells the Romans, we receive the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. To the Galatians, he says, Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And this Father is not the kind of inept bungler often depicted on the TV and the media. nor is he some absentee parent or an abusive tyrant. He is the perfect father, the ultimate protector and provider. I've quoted these words before, Jim Packer in his book, Knowing God. If you want to know how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If it is not the thought that controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he has not understood Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. Of course, it's distressing to see that in some parts of the church, at least, the term father is no longer used to address God. It's deemed patriarchal, oppressive. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Such a departure is a sign of churches that have moved away from the scriptures and further distanced themselves from the God they purport to worship. I wonder to what extent you think of God as your Father in heaven. Outside of Jesus, we've no right to call God our Father. But in Christ, we have every right. Remember John in his first letter, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Remember that famous story of Jesus, the Father welcoming the wasteful prodigal son. Instead of meeting his son with anger and hostility, we read these wonderful words. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Instead of the prodigal being disgraced by his father, the father shamelessly runs out to meet him and lavishes love upon him. And friends, that's what God has done for us in the gospel. In Christ, he has run out to meet us. He's thrown his arms around us to welcome us into his family. This is what this table, spread with bread and wine, proclaims. Christ has endured our shame and disgrace that we might be welcomed as sons and daughters of the living God. He's been crucified that wasters like us might enjoy fellowship with God. That men and women like us might be able to call God our Abba, Father. If that doesn't move us to worship and to pray, then friends, what will? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. To take this word Father on our lips is a great and wonderful privilege. And small wonder that in the ancient church, the Lord's Prayer was prefaced by these words of introduction. Grant that we may dare to call on thee as Father and to say our Father. In Christ alone, we dare to call him our Father. Christian disciples have a family. Christian disciples have a Father. And then thirdly here, Christian disciples have a focus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And those words constitute, I think, the first petition of the prayer. Here is the disciples' priority or primary focus, and it is this: we will want to see God's name hallowed. Now, the word hallow is not a word that is commonly used today, unless you're a devotee of kind of Harry Potter. To hallow means to treat or to consider something as sacred, holy, and special. And that's what we're looking for when we ask that the name of our Heavenly Father be hallowed. Calvin writes, we would wish God to have the honour he deserves. Men should never think of him without the highest reverence. His name is to be considered holy and sacred. It is to be treated and revered as special. It's not to be disdained or trampled underfoot. To treat God's name in a careless, thoughtless manner is tantamount to despising him and all that he stands for. And so this petition comes first, I think, because it holds all the others together. It puts everything else in the proper perspective. If your children came to you and said, we've something to ask you for, But before we tell you what we want you to know that we love you. And we want you to know that we want you to be honoured. Well, that would certainly put any request in perspective. And that's kind of what we have here. The psalmist tells us that God is exalted above all things, his name and his word. And the name of God is shorthand for all his attributes and works. The Heidelberg Catechism says that hallowed be your name means, grant that we may rightly know you, sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honoured and praised. And so this petition is asking that God himself would be seen and acknowledged for who he is, and that we would see him in all his greatness and glory, and that others would see him also. It's God who comes first, not us. It's he who receives the glory, not us. It is his name that is to be hallowed, not ours. It's about God's name, not ours. It's all about, not about us, it's all about him. And friends, there's nothing more radical and countercultural than that. The Lord's Prayer is designed to reorientate our lives to the living God. It's designed to invigorate our praying, inspire our living, that we might bring honour and glory, not to ourselves, but to him. I wonder if that is our desire this morning. Is that the great concern of our hearts? Hallowed be your name. Father, hallow your name in my life. Hallow your name in our church. Hallow your name in my family. Hallow your name in my heart. Hallow your name in our land. Hallow your name in the dark places of this world. May you have all the glory, honour and praise. That's the great focus, you see, of the Christian disciple. Nothing less than the hallowing and honouring of God's name. So I wonder if those words, hallowed be your name, that we take on our lips Sunday by Sunday, can be written over every area of your life. Can that be written over your relationships, over your conversation, over your speech, over the programs you watch, the websites you visit, your conduct with others at work, school, college, Bowling Green, golf club? Are they truly written upon our hearts? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My father died some 3 years ago. It's interesting, but I probably thought more of him since he died than ever I did when he was alive. I mean by that, his absence has caused me to reflect on the fact that I owe him so much. Well, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, then you have a Father in heaven to whom you owe much more than the best of earthly fathers. A story is told of a Polish prince accustomed to carry the picture of his father in his pocket, always close to his heart. And on particular occasions, he would take it out and he would look at it and he would say this: let me do nothing unbecoming to so excellent a father. Let me do nothing unbecoming to so excellent a father. Friends, may we echo those words in our own lives. May we do nothing unbecoming to so excellent a father. May we hallow his name at all times and in all places. Christian disciple, never forget that you have a family. Never forget that you have a Father in heaven. And never forget your focus to hallow his name. That family and that Father and that focus all become ours when we rest our faith in Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your great and wonderful love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and death and resurrection. We thank you that it's through him and in him that we come to know you, really know you, not simply as a distant deity far removed from us, but as one who is our Father in heaven. Lord, may that thought control our thinking and our living, our speech, our behaviour, and may it control us in every aspect of our lives. May you plant that desire within us to seek to hallow your name wherever we go and whatever we do. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, Lord, may that thought of you as our Heavenly Father, may that dominate and may that continue to shape us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.